the third and fourth chapter of 1 Kings, and so open your Bibles to that section of the historical books of the Old Testament. The Bible says that if anyone lack wisdom, he should ask God. How does God give wisdom? Without holding back. And we ask in faith, we don't waver, but God gives wisdom. And who is there, man or woman, who doesn't need wisdom? For my own understanding about wisdom and separating the meaning of wisdom from the meaning of knowledge, this is how I understand knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is information which I get through instruction, from reading, from education. Wisdom is applied knowledge, the ability to practically use all the information, knowledge that I have. That's just for my own help in understanding the difference between knowledge and wisdom. In this section of 1 Kings, chapter 3 through to chapter 4, we see God giving Solomon wisdom. And we see the demonstration of that wisdom in Solomon's reign. And yet, we know that Solomon failed very seriously. So it's a bit of a confusing situation for most of us. How can a man who has God-given wisdom still fail? And I hope we see some of the very, very important spiritual reasons why we can have the wisdom of God, and we do have it in His Word, and we can know His Word, and we can know God personally and still fail in the application of wisdom, fail in our spiritual lives, and fail miserably. But thank God, we know the end of Solomon's life from the beginning. And we know that he most probably repented and became humbled and came back to God. And we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we see both there and in the book of Proverbs much wisdom from a man who failed miserably in spite of God-given wisdom. Turn to the first four verses of chapter 3 of 1 Kings, and you see that there are two areas where, though commentators differ, I have taken a position that Solomon compromised. The first place where he compromised was in his marriage, and the second place where he compromised was in his worship. This is right at the beginning of his reign. We read that Solomon then formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. If you've been a Bible student and a reader of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, you have some idea that Solomon, not David, was able to build the first temple, a permanent temple in Jerusalem. He had also built his own house, and he made a marriage alliance. Most likely, Solomon was just about 20 years old when he began his reign, and he made this marriage alliance, and then he brought her eventually after he had built his house and the house of the Lord to a special house. And in 2 Chronicles, and you can turn there to see this information, chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, then Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house which he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places are holy where the ark of the Lord has entered. Now, many commentators tell us that this was the norm, and we know from reading secular history too, both in Britain as well as in India and anywhere else where there was a monarchy. Sometimes even before the heir came to the throne, there was a marriage alliance. And it was a political good thing to do. Make some alliances through marriage, and so you can have peace with neighboring kingdoms and with possible enemies and even potential enemies and even actual enemies. Make marriage alliances, and so then it's all in the family and you don't fight over kingdoms. But we find that this became the pattern of Solomon's life. And eventually he had how many wives? Anybody know? 700 wives. And then he had concubines. How many? 300. Now let's look at some references just in 1 Kings. In chapter 7 and verse 8, it says, this about Pharaoh's daughter. And it indicates for us that Pharaoh's daughter, among 700 wives, this may have been his first wife, was a special person in Solomon's life. His house was where he was to live. The outer court inward from the hall was of the same workmanship. He also made a house like this hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom Solomon had married. Now, in chapter 9, verse 16, you have her mentioned again. For Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and captured Gezer and burned it with fire and killed the Canaanites who lived in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. So that's his special wife. But having loved her, he also loved many more. This man is not faithful in loving one. He loves. And I can't fathom how you can do it, but Solomon apparently loved all 700. And they were Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Now, you read further from chapter 11, verse 2 to 13. These are all from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, what? The Lord had said this categorically, you shall not associate with them. Forget about marrying them. You should not associate with them. That is one reason I tell young people, don't even make deep friendships with people of the opposite sex who are not believers. Don't associate with them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says what? You shall not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't start. Even a deep friendship with someone of the opposite sex who does not know the Lord. It's a no. God had very categorically told Israel, do not even associate with them. You have no business to associate with them. Nor shall they associate with you. If they take the initiative to become deeply friendly with you, anyone from the opposite sex who is not a Christian, what should you say? Keep your distance. None of us have any reason to deeply, underline the word deeply, associate with someone from the opposite sex who is not a Christian. Why? For they will surely, who's saying this? Is he wise? What is he saying? They may or they will surely. Let's not be more sensible and more practical and more real than God is. What does God say? They will surely turn your heart away to their own God, after their own God. Solomon held fast to all these foreign wives in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives did what? Exactly what God told him they would do. They turned his heart away. You don't have to guess on this. You don't have to debate on it. You don't have to discuss it. It's a closed issue in the Bible. You don't mess with this. For when Solomon was old, verse 4, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully. He followed the Lord, but not fully. And there are many of us who can do that. And in the church, it's acceptable. But God says, I don't like it. So who are you pleasing? The church? Your fellow believers? See, water finds its own level, right? And we love mediocrity. And anyone who is challenging that mediocrity becomes bad. But let God be true and every man a liar. You better believe this and stick to it and implement it. Absolutely, strictly. Verse 7, then Solomon built a high place for Chemos, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is in east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. Thus also he did for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. Verse 9, terrible. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. You know me. You know me. I've met with you. I've dealt with you. I've blessed you. And if you don't follow me, I will be what? Angry, says the Lord. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verse 10, and had commanded, God had commanded Solomon concerning this thing. I mean, do you know the word of God? Solomon knew it, you know it. Don't disobey. That he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. It's disobedience. Pure and simple disobedience. Verse 11 of chapter 11. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you. remember those words are not simple, nice words. God is saying, I will take away by force. I will tear away like a cloth is torn apart the kingdom from you and give it to your servant, not to your relative, not to another royal person, but to your slave. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give you one tribe. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. God is kind, even in judgment. Thank God for that. But it's a terrible thing to lose your ministry and your life and your name and your fame and everything that God has given you. Why? Because you don't care about God. You care about yourself. And the whole church cares about you, not about God, when you compromise by being very forgiving and very kind, more than God is. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. And 14 to 20. What God had told Israel right at the beginning when he began to give them the law through Moses. Before Israel stabilized into a nation, they were a nomadic wandering group of tribe and tribal people. They were adivasis. And God says to them in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14 and following, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over you, over me, like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your countrymen you shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Now, even this was against the will of God. And when you remember what we did in 1 Samuel, in the middle of 1 Samuel, we have Israel demanding a king, and Samuel tells them no. God says, let them have a king because they want to be like everybody else. That's another problem we have in our disobedience and compromise. We want to be like others. We want to be accepted. We have a hard time being rejected by society, even by our unsaved family. Even saved family members expect us to be something in the world. And to be something in the world very often means a little compromise here and there to get to the top of the ladder so that we have respect. And so we want to be like everybody else. Verse 16, Deuteronomy 17. Moreover, he shall not multiply. Look at very clear instructions. He shall not multiply horses for himself. He shall not, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. And what did Solomon do? First thing, alliance with Egypt. He shall not return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord had said, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. That's the Bible, the Old Testament, especially the Pentateuch, that he watch, why should he read the word of God? That he may learn to fear the Lord. Reading the Bible generates fear of the Lord, and that's a good fear to have. You should really be not only reverentially fearful of God, but you should be afraid of God so that you do not sin and compromise. Be carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen. Pride must not come to him. The word of God will keep him humble, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. No compromise, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Very clear. And what does Solomon do? Disregards. And everyone says, and even present commentators say, well, you know, that's how it used to be. And maybe this woman actually became a fearer of God. But a compromise is what? A compromise. I don't want to wiggle out of that reality. What about the worship of Solomon? 2 to 4. We're back in 1 Kings chapter 3. The people were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. There was no temple in Jerusalem. Every false worship is done on high places. And you find even in our country, you go to the high hills. That's the norm for pagan worship. And God had said, you will not do it. But people were doing it. And Solomon becomes king. And of course, there's no church, right? And when there's no place to gather, people wander off. It's important to have a place of worship. That's very important. God's people need to come together to a certain definite place, or we'll wander off. There are more and more people breaking the norm of traditional worship. And they're saying, we don't need a building. We will meet anywhere. And we won't have this kind of worship. We will have more informal worship. And there are many, many dangers arising out of that kind of free-for-all churches. You do whatever anyone feels at that gathering. Very informal gathering. But it says, very interestingly, that Solomon loved the Lord, verse 3, walking in the statutes of his father David. That seems to be the light in the darkness of this compromise. But see, right there in that verse, it says, except he sacrificed and burnt incense. Where? In the high places. And commentators say, but he was worshiping the Lord in the high places. But the Holy Spirit made the writer of this record to say, you know, Solomon loved the Lord, but he worshipped in the high places. Isn't that interesting? Do you want it said of you, you love Jesus, but your worship is wrong? That's what this verse is indicating. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Huge sacrifice and huge worship, but in the wrong place, in the wrong way. God had forbidden Israel to worship at such places. And you can find these prohibitions in the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy. And you can make an excuse, you know. I mean, we don't have a place. But you can't compromise. I've been in church services and church meetings where everyone is walking around having a cup of tea, coffee, let's have some donuts as well, you know. And I mean, children are jumping around. And I think, why are we so casual? Do we know God is awesome and holy? I paused this morning before communion because there were still some people getting water to drink. And we had come to a very serious time in our worship service. And it always disturbs me. If people are chatting and laughing and going off to the toilet and getting some water to drink, and I think, we shouldn't do that right through the service. We should be what? With a heart of worship, focused on God. And again, did you not see the word detestable in chapter 11? It was detestable to the Lord. I hope some of the things you do in your posture, in your mindset, in your thoughts that you allow to come, the interruption with your mobile phone, the going off here and there, you will club as something that the Lord is not happy with. And remember, compromise in relationship with women, marriage, and compromise in worship went hand in hand in the life of Solomon the Great. And if such a great man can do it and still say, I love Jesus, any one of us can be guilty of it. Don Whitney has written a book called Spiritual Disciplines of a Godly Man. And on the net, he has available free for your download, The Inevitable Ruin of Every Man. And in that he says that every one of you will fall. Every one of you. And the Bible says what? Doesn't matter what Don Whitney says. What does God's word say? Let him who thinks he stands, beware lest he fall. Never take for granted that you're okay. Especially those of us who are a little bit more serious about the things of God. We might be the first ones to fail him. Peter said what? I will never forsake you, Lord. Everyone will, but I will not. And the record is only about Peter and his great fall. We turn to the next section in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, verses 5 to 15. And the first thing we see in that section, verse 5, is that Solomon receives God's unrestricted blessing. It's like a blank check that God gives him. Because look at verse 5. It says, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish me to give you. You know, it's a blank check. It's unrestricted blessing. You can tell me whatever you want. I'll give it to you. And I love this about God, because even in the midst of compromise, God is gracious and He says, what do you want? Sometimes I am counseling someone and the only question I have to ask is, what do you really want? I mean, it doesn't matter what we need to talk about. Forget everything. What do you really want? What do you want in life, man? Maybe I've wronged you, you've wronged me, you know, something is wrong, everything is wrong, your family is messed up, whatever, you know. I mean, we can go on and get a PhD in the discussion of the problem. But ultimately, what do you want? Because ultimately you stand naked before whom? Your maker. What do you want? It's between you and God. What do you really want? Not from me, but from God. Not from yourself, but from God. And this is what is happening in Gibeon with Solomon. Solomon, ask what you wish from me. What should I give you? What gift do you want? What blessing do you want? It's unrestricted. Do you get it? God is similarly in Christ giving us what? Every blessing in the heavenlies. Do you know that verse? In Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Do you know that you have received unrestricted blessing? That requires a hallelujah. You have everything in Christ. Colossians teaches us that. You have everything when you have Christ. Verse 6. Solomon, in turn, he's not totally gone. He's just compromised. There is a way to salvage your life, even when you have compromised, by doing what? What Solomon did. Verse 6. Solomon remembers God's unfailing faithfulness. He's in the midst of receiving unrestricted blessing, and he remembers God's unfailing faithfulness. Look at verse 6. Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father. He is remembering his father's relationship with the Lord. He's remembering history, his family history. He's seen it. He's experienced it. God's unfailing faithfulness. Do you have a record? Do you have a memory that God is faithful? Has God been faithful to you? Have you written down and memorized his faithfulness so that even in the night when you are pondering, you can recall, God, you have been unfailing in your faithfulness. According as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you, there's always that aspect of intimacy with God that is wholehearted. David walked in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. See the quality that brings God's unfailing faithfulness. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness. Look at the words Solomon is saying. You have reserved. This is specially kept. Not for anybody else, but for a man who walked in truth and uprightness and righteousness of heart. You have given him a son to sit on his throne. You know, I am a blessing to David, my father, from you, the faithful God. I am here because of David, walking in truth, in righteousness and uprightness. Fathers, your walk with God will result in blessing on your children. Better believe it. They have to respond. They have to make their own choice. But you become the conduit of blessing. Walk in truth, walk in righteousness, walk in uprightness of heart. It's between you and God. God knows. And God blesses your children after you. Verse 7 to 9, Solomon remains humble in God's favor. Verse 5, unrestricted blessing from God, right? But just because God is giving you a blank check, you don't go shooting your mouth and grabbing. Solomon remains humble in God's favor. 7 to 9, now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am a little child. I'm only 20. I mean, I'm a kid. I'm immature. I mean, who is willing to say this? We're just waiting, some of us, to get attention, right? Solomon's got it. And what does he say? I'm a bacha. I'm a kid. I'm a little child. Look at those words. I'm but a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. I don't know how to behave. Lord, I don't know. Really, I don't even know how to go in and out. Your servant is in the midst of your people. Must be 4 million people. If you count Israel at that time. A great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. It's so big. I mean, to be king over such a huge nation, it's too much for me. Is that humility? You know what it is? You might call it humility, but define that humility. It is admitting the reality. It is facing the reality. It's actually seeing yourself as you really are. In Romans 12, it says, let not a man think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment. Let a man not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but with sober judgment. Many, many moons ago, there was a convention in New Life Center, and Rasik Lal came, and he spoke on that verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Look at it. Think with sober judgment. Not more high than you are and not more low than you are. Think actual, what you are. Have you ever done a self-evaluation of your personality, your capabilities, your potential, your traits, your good points, your weak points? It's good to do some retrospective evaluation. And Solomon is saying, I know myself and I know this is what I am. I really don't know. I'm not capable. Lord, I need help. So, verse 9. Look at it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. So, because I know myself, and I know that I'm not capable, I'm only a little child, so now, give your servant an understanding heart. You know where it all begins? Solomon knew. Where does it all begin? It begins with a heart that has sense. An understanding heart is a sensible heart. An understanding heart is a heart that thinks through issues. An understanding heart is a heart that evaluates and makes sense of things. Lord, I have to do this. Give me an understanding heart to judge, to evaluate, to know right from wrong about your people, to judge your people, to discern, see, to discern. To really have insight into motives, intentions, behavior patterns. That will help me to know what is good and what is evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? What a response. What a humble, real man Solomon was. Solomon receives God's pleasure. We start in verse 5. Unrestricted, open check is what God is giving him. And his humble response receives God's pleasure. I mean, when God has pleasure in you, you know what He does? He overwhelms you. If God is pleased with you, He overwhelms you. Amen? If God not just loves you, He takes pleasure in you. I mean, you have delighted Him. Solomon delights Him with his humble response. Lord, give me an understanding heart. So God just opens the window of heaven and pours everything on Solomon. Look at it from verse 10 to 15. It was pleasing, see? It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And so God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself. See, please understand, you have not asked for yourself. When you speak, when you talk, when you testify, what comes through? Yourself? You glory in yourself? Is it all about you? And when you pray, particularly in public, but much more in secret, what comes through to God? You're asking for yourself, your career, your health, your safety, your provision. Oh yeah, you are Jehovah Jireh, you provided for me. You know that's self-centered? You can remember all the names of God and you can remember all the wonderful things God has promised. It's all about me. It's for me. But Solomon, you did not ask for yourself. What? Number one, long life. You haven't asked for yourself. Number two, riches for yourself. You haven't asked for yourself your life, the life of your enemies. What have you asked? You asked for discernment and the need to understand right from wrong so that you will be just. To whom? To others. You've asked for others. You want your life to be lived for others. That pleased God. So what? Verse 12. I'm still in 1 Kings 3. Behold, I have done according to your words. I've given you exactly what you want. I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one be like you or after you. I've given you what you've asked. But, verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked. Now, you know what some readers will say? Wow, I better pray the right prayer now. Let me pray unselfishly. You know why? Because then God will give me the other things. And we go back to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Why? Oh, I'll seek the kingdom of God. Why? Because all these things will be added to me. Do you know how we misuse everything so that we get eventually? So deep down, actually, it's all about us, not about God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God for God's sake. Not so that all these things will be added unto you. How do you prove that you are selfish even in seeking the kingdom of God? Because when you are missing all these other things, what do? Say, after all I've done in seeking God's kingdom, what has happened? Why does God allow this in my life? Prove for yourself. Are you really seeking God's kingdom for His sake? Solomon, you haven't sought these things, but I will give you both riches and honor. Verse 13, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Is God pleased with you? God was pleased with Solomon. Note especially verse 14. Because all this is wonderful, but verse 14 is where we stop to think deeply. If you walk in my ways, keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. Verse 14, Solomon forgot. I will prolong your days. I will bless you. I will make you great. I will give you even what you haven't asked for. If you keep my commandments and walk in all my ways. Solomon did not walk in God's ways and died earlier than even the psalmist, 70. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 11 and see what it says. 1 Kings chapter 11. We have already read from the earlier part of verse chapter 11 of 1 Kings, but look at the latter part of 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 41 to 43. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon, whatever he did, and his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? Thus the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. If that is true, and he started at 20, he died at around 60. Even I'm a little older than Solomon when he died. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of his father David, and his son Rehoboam reigned in his place. And then God tore the kingdom away from Rehoboam. It's a wonderful story with a lot of sadness in it. Why? There's only one sadness, and that is disobedience, compromise. He's there and yet he's not there. He makes it, but he slips. Why? Why is anyone like that? I'm asked that question so many times. Why, when we know everything, we still... mess it up? What's the answer? You want to be like everybody else. You want to compromise. And you give in to your own desire. And you're not accountable to the standard God has given. And you're disobedient. Well, we move on from chapter 3, verse 15 to the rest of chapter 3, right up to chapter 4, verse 34. Solomon is known for his godly wisdom. First of all, 16 to 28 of third chapter, there are two women who were prostitutes. And they come to King Solomon and stand before him. And one says to Solomon, "We both live in the same house. I gave birth to a child when she was in the house. And the third day after I gave this child, this woman also gave birth to a child. We were together and there was no stranger in the house with us. And what happened?" Verse 19. "This woman's child died. And that's because she accidentally slept on that child. So in the middle of the night, she stole my child and says, 'This is my child.'" Verse 22, "The other woman says, 'No, no, no, the living one is my son, the dead one is your son.' And so they are fighting and they come to King Solomon." Verse 23, "The one says, 'This is my son who is living and your son is dead.' And the other says, 'No, for your son is dead one and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Okay, get me a sword. I'll cut up the child and we can divide the child.'" The wisdom of Solomon. Is he really going to do it? See, he has wisdom. Because the real mother will say, "Don't kill the child. Give it to the other woman. The liar. Give the child to the liar." See verse 26. A woman whose child was a living one spoke to the king. She was deeply stirred over her son and said, "O Lord, my Lord, give her the living child. By no means kill him." The other one says, no, divide the child. So the king demonstrates his wisdom in dealing with a very sensitive issue. Look at chapter 4 now. Oh, we've got to see this, verse 28. All Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down. They feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Isn't that a great testimony? They saw the wisdom of God, not Solomon's wisdom. The glory goes to whom? But because of that, the nations feared Solomon. Leadership is about the wisdom of God. Discernment, justice. People need to see the wisdom of God. Covet the wisdom of God. Pray that your leadership will have the wisdom of God. Pray that they will be humble and seek the wisdom of God. Chapter 4, it's very easy to see this. There's a whole list. Now Solomon was king over all Israel. They were his officials, and you have a list of the officials from Azariah, who was the priest, and it goes down to verse 6. Abishar, Ahishar, over the family household, and Adoniram, the son of Abdah, was over the men subject to forced labor. Coolies. Then he had 12 deputies, verse 7, over all Israel, who provided for the king and his household. Each man had to provide for a month in the year. And then their names are given from verse 8. So what are we seeing? Solomon's wisdom in dealing with his administration and administrating it well, delegating responsibilities, dividing the responsibilities to men who are appropriately gifted and talented. And it goes right up to verse 19. Gibar, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, the country of Shihon, king of the Amorites, of Og, king of Bashan. And he was the only deputy who was in that section of the land. We have further from verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand that was on the seashore in abundance, and they were eating and drinking and rejoicing because the kingdom was well controlled and administrated. Verse 21 is very important for us to look at. Solomon's kingdom. He ruled over all the kingdoms from the river. Which river? Anybody? Euphrates. The river Euphrates. Where is it now? Iraq. And all the way down to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt. Are you getting it? And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So the kingdom was from Iraq to Egypt. That was the boundary. Now, if you look at Genesis 15, it's a very interesting truth that needs to be told. Chapter 15 of Genesis and verse 18 to 21. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land." Which land? From the river of Egypt, Nile, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. You got it? The Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. All these people. From where? From the Nile to the Euphrates. All that was given to Israel. Look at Numbers chapter 34. Are you able to find Numbers? It's in the first five books. And actually the fourth book. Numbers 34. Numbers 34. And 1 to 12. We won't take time to read it, but see what it says. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as a gift, as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan according to its border. So verse 3, the southern sector shall extend from... So the southern sector is described in verse 3 and 4 and 5. Verse 6, the western border is described in 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Verse 10, the eastern border. Are you getting it? So we have listed in the Bible the exact boundary of the nation Israel, which falsely has been called Palestine. It is not the land of Palestine, it is the land of Israel. God gave this to Israel. And then you study the book of Joshua and the book of Judges, and you find that they did not take the whole land. And so they had trouble. Never in the history of Israel did they possess what God had given them to possess. There is a spiritual analogy, an application there. So often, we believers never possess every spiritual blessing that God has given us to possess. We don't take all that God has given us. We let go of some. Because we find it too challenging, too difficult. You need to use a map and look at Genesis 15, Numbers 34, and what God says to Solomon and says to us about Solomon's reign and rule over the kingdom in chapter 4 and verse 21. And you can see that somehow the nation of Israel shrunk because of the disobedience of Israel in taking possession of the promised land. And so there is enough, verse 22 of chapter 4 of 1 Kings, enough provision for Solomon, and see his needs. See how much he needed for running his kingdom, his court, his family. For one day was 30 cores of fine flour. If you don't know what cores are, it's about, you know, you can just decide it's a kilo. 30 kilos one day of fine flour. And 60 kilos of meal and 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed oxen, 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks and fattened fowl. That's a lot of food, right? One day. I mean, we would need that for maybe 5 years. Of course, I'm exaggerating. But all that was the capacity and capability of the wisdom of Solomon in his administration. Now, as we close, verses 29 to 34. Solomon's wisdom is known in the nations of the world. See what it says. Now God gave Solomon, verse 29 of chapter 4, 1 Kings, wisdom and very great discernment and breadth of mind, like the sand that is on the seashore. That means he had wisdom. He was very practical in the application of all his information. And he had great discernment. He knew good and bad. I mean, he could think through issues. He could be challenged by issues. And he knew this is right, this is wrong. And he was absolutely just. And his mind was very, very broad, stretched. I mean, he could think of science, he could think of art, he could think of biology, he could think of medicine, he could think of architecture, he could think of seas, he could think of mammals, he could think of the environment, he could think of vermiculture, whatever you want to think about, he can think about. You see, it lists some of those things. Verse 31 of 30, Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the sons of the east. You know what it's saying? The whole of the eastern nations. All of Babylon, Egypt, whatever nation was there and whatever scholarship was there in any of the eastern nations, Solomon surpassed their wisdom. He could sit with PhDs, professors and doctors and anybody and have a discussion, and he was superior. And all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 31, he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was known in all the surrounding nations. Everybody knew about it. Why? Even today, everybody knows that the wisest man who ever lived was who? Solomon. And he was even the wealthiest man who ever lived and the most administratively capable man who ever lived. The greatest king in all human history. There was not a king like him. Not a wise man like him. Not a wealthy man like him. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. How many do we have in the book of Proverbs? How many? 150, right? And all of them in our Bible is not written by Solomon. He had many more. And his songs were about 1,005. Even though it says about, it says exactly 105. He spoke of, see, trees. Verse 33. From the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that is grown on the wall. I mean, he can talk about the big trees and he can talk about your moss, huh? Or fungus. He also spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. I mean, he had breadth of knowledge. Men came from all peoples to hear of the wisdom of Solomon and from the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. What do you make of it? Great man, greatly endowed by God, but also capable of compromise. But as we close, can you think of what the Bible says about Jesus? What does it say about Jesus regarding or in relationship to Solomon? Anybody remember? A greater than Solomon has come. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to worship Solomon, but the greater than Solomon. His name is Jesus, the one who left heaven, laid aside his glory, became a man to die so that we might belong to God. A greater than Solomon. Our Father, we thank you for the greater than Solomon. Your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to wholeheartedly owe allegiance to him and him alone. We pray in his precious name. Amen.